Isn't that like the waves of the ocean? I was back there thinking, I bet the Lord's up in heaven saying to all the angels, be still while my daughters dance. Would you say thank you again to our fabulous New Hope dancers? Beautiful, just beautiful. Well, we're excited about what God's doing this week, so be praying in advance and watch what he's about to do. I wanted to introduce to you someone that knew me when I was about 24 years old. I had just graduated from Bible college. I had the theory down, the concept, but not the practicum. So I had much to learn, and I remember calling this pastor in Southern California. I was going to speak at a youth camp, and I said, after I'm done speaking at the youth camp, could I just spend a few days with you and you just mentor me, talk to me about ministry? And he said, no, not only will you come over, you'll stay at my house, and you're going to speak at our Sunday night service at this wonderfully classic, well-known church. And to give the reins over and let and cut loose a 24-year-old kid on your church is a risk indeed. But he took that risk. And in fact, the very first time I went on a mission trip, he actually called me and said, Wayne, we're going to Israel. We're going to pay for your way. You come with us in our church. And I began to be introduced to missions in the, I went to Thailand and so many other places. And he just kind of introduced me to missions and then to ministry. And it's been since I was 24 years. So it's been, 12 years or so since this has been going on. And I turned 60 this year, so as I looked at what Paul has done for me, I thought, wow. He has not only mentored me, but by pouring into my life, he's been pouring into this church for many, many years. So I wanted him to come, so some of you may have never met him before, and he's just a dear, dear man to me. So would you welcome Dr. Paul Risser as he comes.
Well, what a wonderful introduction, and he gives me too much credit because when he didn't call me and ask me to come, I called him and said, we want you down here. And we told the supervisor, whenever he comes to the Southwest District, he always has a place on Sunday night to come and preach. And we had a big gymnasium. And anytime we said Wayne Cadero was coming, the gym would be packed full of people. We would have a band. It was like a high school pep rally. And Wayne was the, everybody loves Wayne. We should have started a TV program back then. Everybody loves Wayne. And I was so proud of him. And he taught me as much as I did him. But we really didn't do a lot of teaching when we got together. He sort of spiritualized this because we would spend about 3 days playing ball. We would play basketball, play golf, play racquetball and everything. And I came to the point to where I thought when Wayne's father died, I wanted to adopt him as our fourth son into our family. And our other three boys said, hey, you better be careful about this because you've trained us that whenever we compete with you in sports, we have to let you win. They had to let me win. Said, I don't know whether Wayne would do that or not. But how much I love him and proud of him and all that's going on. In fact, quite a few years ago, I was in Hilo preaching at his church, and on Monday morning, he said, I want to meet you for breakfast. And of course, that morning, as every morning in Hilo, it was pouring rain. And so went over to breakfast, and Wayne said, you know, I feel something in my heart that I want to move to Honolulu. And I thought to myself, you want to leave this great church in Hilo? But the Lord had put it in here, and we talked together, and that was the beginning of his coming here, and what a thing of the Lord that was. I need to tell you before I start preaching that just a few days ago, my wife and I had this couple in our home for dinner, and during the course of conversation, the guy asked me, he said, Pastor, you've been traveling very much? And I said, well, I'm getting ready to go to Hawaii. going to go to New Hope. And I tried to make it spiritual, you know. Whenever you come to Hawaii, people are suspicious of your dedication to the Lord. And I said, well, I'm going over there to preach. And he said, did I ever tell you this story? He said, my wife and I were pagans. We were heathen. We didn't think anything of God, had no regard for God. And we were getting ready to come to Honolulu. And our neighbors who attended the church that I pastored at the time said, you know, when you go over there, you ought to attend the New Hope Fellowship in Hawaii. And they thought, why in the world would we do that? Who wants to go to church when you're in Hawaii? But they were compelled to come, and they came here. And they said, we found out one thing, that church is fun. Church is joy. And when they got back home, they asked their neighbors, can we go to your church? So they came to our church, and in two or three Sundays accepted the Lord. And for the last 14 years or so, they have been leading the ministry in our church to help people overcome addictions. And it started right here in your church. God bless you for the impact that you make. So the reason I tell you, there are a lot of you who come to church and think, what difference do we make or do I make? But collectively, you're impacting the world in waves and ripples. You understand waves here. That's the way your church is working. Well, how happy my wife and I are to be here. And the reason I'm sitting down is in a couple weeks, I have the joy of getting my second knee replacement. I played football too much when I was a young guy, but as I look back now, I have to say it was worth it. Even though I have the surgery coming, I can hardly wait until it heals up. Have you ever had therapy? They say, now, this is going to hurt a little bit, and they start crunching you, and they said, is it okay? I said, no, it's not okay. It hurts. But if I sit down, maybe I should say, if I stand and preach, I may only be able to stand and preach for 15 minutes. But if I sit down, I can go on forever. And this is the last service today. Then when you come over here, they work you to death two times on Friday night. When we had a little grandson, went to kindergarten, he was there the first day, and it was so exciting. They took pictures and everything. And the next morning, they went in to wake him up and said, Lance, it's time to go to school. He said, do you mean I have to go again? And that's how I felt this morning when my wife woke me up at 5 o'clock. She said, Paul, got to go to church. Again? Oh, yeah, she said, three times today. Now, they've got a big bowl of macaroni back there for me, and I can hardly wait to get through. So this is going to be the shortest sermon during the time. Macaroni. I grew up on macaroni. Well, listen, I want to talk to you today on a subject that really applies to me. This is really, in the Christian calendar, it's called Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus came into Jerusalem and everybody rejoiced and sang Hosanna to him. But the context of this sermon is going to be John chapter 11, and it has to do with a few days before this Sunday. So it had been about three or four days ago that this happened in the life of Jesus back years ago. And the great thing about the story is that Jesus is talking, or we're looking at something that really rings true in our contemporary life, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. The scripture is so contemporary, it's like this morning's newspaper, not like yesterday morning's newspaper, it's today. And we can apply it to our life. It is so current. And I'm preaching this to you with one finger because I'm shooting several fingers back to my wife and me, not to dump anything on you, but as you go through life, sometimes you have major crises and they're big time. And you wonder whether you're going to survive these things. But in the last few weeks, my wife and I have encountered three of the big crises of our lives. And we wondered if you would put a number on them, a value, it would probably be from 8 to 10. And you wonder whether we're going to make it. Well, I'm glad to tell you, one of them has just been swept away by the hand of the Lord. And the other two are going to be swept away too. So I'm sharing you with you something that I feel and that she feels within her heart. And when you look at this story, I don't have time to read it to you, but let me just sort of tell you the story. It happened in Bethany, which is 2 miles from Jerusalem, where next week you're going to be remembering Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. 2 miles away was Bethany, and there was this little family that lived there. Though they were adults, there was Lazarus, Mary, and Martha played key roles in this chapter. And it tells how that Jesus went there quite often. He was a close friend of theirs, and he would go there every time he had a chance. And he loved them. The Bible is very emphatic in saying Jesus loved them and they loved Jesus. But one day, after they had had meals together, Jesus knew it was time for him to go to Jericho, 25 miles away. So he embarked on this trip with his disciples. And no sooner had he gotten there, it says in the scripture that when Jesus arrived, a messenger came and brought the horrible message that Lazarus, their brother, was sick. It didn't say anything about the seriousness of it, but he was sick, and it was going to be up to Jesus to decide what to do. So he's 25 miles away. And if you would look at chapter 11, verse 14, it puts Jesus in sort of a cold light because it says there, if you would crunch this verse, when Jesus got the news, he said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Can you believe it? And when you read that, you think, now what does that do to the meaning of the song that we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? My friend is dead, and I'm glad. And then if you look a little further, actually back up a little bit, in verse 5 it says, after Jesus got the word, he delayed for 2 days and he stayed there. And here we have this emergency that Lazarus is sick. Now I need to tell you, and not to be sacrilegious at all, but just to show the carnality that I have as a pastor. And that is, I've seen people sick, I've seen them die, I've seen emergencies for 36 years of pastoring. And for about 15 years traveling around the world, seeing all this stuff happen in the lives of people. And I'm trying to help Jesus as I look into the context of this. Jokingly, I'm saying that. But I am a person who immediately, when I see a crisis in the Bible, I want to give God the answers on how to solve those problems. I'm a great answer man. When I get to heaven, I want to be on God's team, where I help him with how to answer prayers. Now here in this case, it says he knew that Lazarus was dead and he stayed 2 days. And I want to go back in this and I would say, Jesus, let me help you a little bit. Because he's dead, and one of the things you better do is get back there as fast as you can get, because those two sisters are going to get you when they see you the next time. So here's what he could have done. He could have said, well, I would tell him, You were in the house, and you have this omniscience, and you know that he is sick. You don't have to do an MRI. Jesus, God, knows the condition of this man. Why didn't you just take him to the back room and say, Lazarus, I know you're sick, you're going to die, and just touch him, and he'll be healed. And when you get down to Jericho, doesn't have to worry about it because you'll be in perfect health. Isn't that a great answer? Come on, you godly people, that's registers. Now, the second one could have been that Jesus, who is omnipresent, you know, if he wanted to, he could just like that be in Bethany and in seconds heal him. And then, boom, he could be right back. The disciples wouldn't even know that he left. He could do that. That's a great idea. But the third one has already, we have a precedence. And that was in the earlier part of John. There was a nobleman who came to Jesus. And he had a son who was sick and spent all of his money on trying to get this sick boy well. And he came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, my son is sick. You've got to come with me to Capernaum, which is 25 miles from Cana to Capernaum. So he's saying to this, come, Jesus, come and heal my son. And Jesus was preaching, and it's like saying, quit bothering me while I'm preaching. But after a bit, the man pestered him enough, and he said, I don't need to come with you. Just go home. Your son is healed, and believe that he's healed. So the next day he arrived back home, and all of his friends came and told him, hey, do you know your son is perfectly well? Good. And he said, when did it happen? They said, it was 1 o'clock yesterday. And he said, that's the time when Jesus said, go and believe he's well. So see, I have the answers. That's what Jesus could have done that day. Just speak the word and he will be healed. But he didn't choose to do that. And that's why we struggle with this passage. Jesus just let it continue. Now there's things that when it comes to our praying that we have struggles with. One of them is that we want to make suggestions to God that our prayers are informative. We want to tell him the conditions that we have as though he doesn't know. And he knows all about us. If you look at Psalm 139, if you don't write notes, write this one thing right here. Psalm 139. And if you're in a heap of trouble right now, you read that. Because see, our carnality says when we're going through a hard time, well, Jesus doesn't know. Jesus doesn't care. Remember on the boat, they said to Jesus when they were in a storm, don't you care that we're about to die? You don't have to convince him to care. It's his natural instinct. He knows every condition that we have. And also, prayer is not advisory. We don't tell God how to handle the ideas, but prayer is dependency. We depend on him. I love the idea of how the Lord will sometimes bring us to a position to where we are in such need of him. And he wants us to depend and count on him. If you'll remember the story of Israel being in Egypt, they were there and they depended for 430 years on Egypt to take care of them because they were slaves in Egypt. And what happened to them is that God says, I don't want you to be slaves. You are my people and you're not going to be slaves. You're not supposed to rely on Egypt for all of your resources. So he delivered them from Egypt, and here they came to the Red Sea, and they were stuck because the army of Egypt was behind them. So God is bringing them through the Red Sea, and as he brought them through, Egypt's army came, and they got stuck in the middle, and he destroyed the army, and they were on the other side. So over here on the other side, they were saying, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. We want the resources. We want all the plans that they have for us in Egypt. And God says, no, I have a bigger plan for you. So as they got on the other side of the Red Sea, they had to rely on God for water, and they were in a barren desert. They had to rely on him for food. They had to rely for medical attention, and there wasn't any because God healed every one of their diseases. They were totally dependent on God, and that's what God had in mind. He wanted them to come to the place to where they were weaned from the resources of Egypt, and now they were dependent on him. And he does that to us. He wants us to come to the point of where we say, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'm trusting you. So he brought them all the way through, but resources would be from God. Now, another thing that he did in this is with regard to our dependency on God is to rejoice and to give praise to the Lord. And I found this out in an experience that I had in my family. We have an oldest son who several years ago graduated from West Point. When he was at West Point, we had to bring him home, even though the scholarship was free, $200,000 or more. But we had to fly him back and forth, and we flew to watch him play football for Army. And so it just cost us a fortune. We almost went bankrupt with airfares going back and forth. So when he got out, they sent him to Fort Bliss and in El Paso. And one day I was sitting in my recliner reading, and my wife came in and said, you think it would be okay if we sent Brad tickets for coming home on Thanksgiving? Well, it just irritated me. She's a godly, good woman, but boy, did that burn me to a crisp when she said, I said, you know, all you mothers are always babying your boys. And this boy now is through with West Point, and we spent enough on him. Let him take care of himself. He's got money. He's got an income, so don't ask me again. And she said, oh, okay. And that was fine. But a few days later, I got a birthday card from him. And this birthday card said, Dad, you are the greatest dad in the whole world. I love you so much. And when I think of all the care that you gave for me when I was a young boy, you would lay at the bottom of my bed and talk to me about God's plan for my life. And he said, you were just amazing. I remember when I'd get ready to play on Friday night, I wondered whether you're going to make it back from Africa or from Brazil. And I'd look up at the stands, look for Mom, and I'd see her blonde hair, but there you were, came back all the way to be sure to be at my games. And then people say to me, Brad, you have great character. I said, my character came from Dad. How lucky I am to have you as a dad. And by the time he got through, my tears were coming down my cheek. And I tried to be tough, and I said, Marilee, did you get Brad those tickets for Thanksgiving? She said, no, you told me not. I did not tell you that. You get him those tickets, and when you're getting the Thanksgiving tickets, get the tickets for Christmas. And she said, I'm sure you told me, oh, no, don't say a word, just get the tickets. And see, I found something in myself that I know that's in God, that he wants us to praise him and exalt him and to see his glory. And if you make a test of all the Old Testament prayers, they know how to praise God and exalt his name and how great he is. And I find that with the Lord, not to humanize him, but he always responds to people who love and exalt him. Now, there are a lot of metaphors in this that we see in everyday life when there's such a appalling despair between one group and another. For instance, I won't spend time on it, but you know this, if you're a parent and you have teenage kids, boy, is there a wide gap. They don't understand you and you don't understand them. Where did they come from? From the moon? I've talked to parents who have said, one lady said, I just can't take any more of this. And I said to her to try to sober her up, I said, If you live life over again, would you have children? She thought for a minute and said, yeah, but not the same ones that I have right now. Because we look at them and say, what do we have here? And I remember with my parents, I thought maybe they were from outer space. They were old time and everything. And over a period of years, all of a sudden, this gap closed. And when I was 25 years old, I thought, those are two of the smartest people I've ever known in my life. Now, here you have another one when you get married. And here you put a man and a woman together. They're supposed to raise children. And I love my wife so much. She was a striking woman. But when we got married, I realized there's a difference between a husband and a wife. She is so neat. I'm so sloppy. She wants everything right. I put my clothes on the dresser at night. She says, why can't you hang them up? Because I may wear them in the next 2 weeks. Why would I hang them up? And just, all, she's very detailed and I'm totally undetailed. And the thing that really bothers me is the women always read directions. And I hate directions. Throw the directions in the trash. And then there are so many areas. I say to her, why are you crying? Is something wrong? No. Well, something has to be wrong when you cry. She says, no, I cry when I'm happy. Something's wrong with you, woman. You don't do that. And then she has so many words a day, 50,000 words. And a man has 20,000. And I use my 20,000 and I come home, she's still got her 50,000. We have three boys, so that makes four of us. So we can all take turns listening to her 50,000. And then those boys graduate and go to college and they all leave me there by myself with those 50,000 words. So once in a while, I just have to say, call your sister and talk to her. But see, God puts us together. Even though there's this separation, he puts us together so we complement one another. So here we are with a separation from God, and he's trying to bring us together and get us to depend, and he brings us closer. And through the miracles that he creates within us, we come to know him. The Bible actually says you can understand him through his miracles that he works in our life. And so he is working at all times. He's creating a gap here. And in these times, when you go through the hard times, he will always bring a reasonable response. Let me tell you just for a minute, and I'll hurry toward the end here, because that macaroni's back there. Don't forget that. When I started in the ministry, it didn't take me but 3 days to know I have made the mistake of my life. I love the church where I pastored. I love the town that we were in, a little town. I loved the culture. I loved everything, but I didn't like me because I had made a mistake. I had missed God. And also, I wasn't cut out for the ministry. I found that immediately. And I felt like I was wasting my life. It was like putting money in a pocket that had holes in it. And I was letting my life slip by when I could really make something of my life, but I was wasting it. But one day, in my lowest period that I didn't know it would hurt so bad. I didn't know that emotional pain was more serious than even physical pain. I went to the Rotary Club, of which I was a member. And that day, a man was there to make a political speech whose name was George H.W. Bush, the dad who became the president. And he was running for some state office in Texas. And they asked me, would you sit by Mr. Bush today and talk to him during the meeting? So I sat with him. And he said, Paul, I can tell you're not a Texan. I thought that was a compliment, I think. And here we were in this little town of 11,000, and he says to me, "What in the world? Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from Los Angeles." He said, "Can you tell me what a fine young man like you is doing in Brownfield, Texas?" And I wanted to say, "I don't know. Would you help me, please?" But I stifled myself, and it was like the Lord did within me. He was punching into me something that I needed to hear. And I came up with this. I said, "I'm convinced." I wasn't convinced, but I had to say it with my mouth. "I'm convinced that I'm here because God is preparing me for my future." And he turned to me, he turned around and he hit me on the shoulder. He says, "Paul, I believe in that." I said, "Good." And we sat there for a little bit, and he says, "I'm pondering what you said." And I look back on my life, and I can see that God has brought me step by step to where he wants to take me. And he says, "I agree with that." Then when I got home about a week later, I was still depressed. I didn't get over it. And I walked out the side door of the church, and I said to my wife, and I'm really nice to her, but I'm telling you the honest fact. I said to her, "Woman, I want to tell you something." She said, she shines me off when I act that way. She said, "Tell me what?" I said, "I want you to go home and start packing up." She said, "What for?" I said, "We're moving back to California. I'm not going to do this. I'm out of sermons. I've exhausted the Bible. There's not another sermon in the Bible. And I'm not going to put myself through this anymore." And she said, "I want you to know we're not leaving." And she's nice, easygoing, classy. And she told me, "We're not leaving." And I said, "Well, who are you to tell me I can't do it? I'm the one who's going through hell. You can't make me leave. You can't make me stay." And she said, "You're going to stay." And I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Because I see your potential." Wow, did that ever sober me. I turned around and walked into my office. So here I had the guy who's going to be the future president of the United States saying, "What are you doing here?" I said, "The Lord is preparing me." And then I have my wife tell me, "You have potential." The two things I needed to hear. And I say to you this morning that every one of you who is going through a hard time in your life and you think, "Did God forget me? Has it gone too far?" I want to say no, because God knows in your heart that in your heart you have, he's preparing you for something. And you also have potential for something special, or he wouldn't be allowing you to go through what you're going through. He has a purpose in your life. He has a reason for you. And every little problem that you face and the huge problem that you're facing, there will be an end to them because God will see them through. Now, the end of this story that we have is that when Jesus arrived on the scene, it happened. I could have told Jesus this was going to happen because I know people. When he arrived there, those two ladies jumped all over him in a sense. And they said, "If you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. How would you like that on your shoulders?" So they both said it. And do you know what it says there about Jesus? That when he saw their grief, Jesus wept. Now, Jesus is not surprised what you're going through, and he already knows the answer of the impossibilities that you face. He knows what he's going to do, but he still hurts for you. I didn't know that God in little Brownfield, Texas was there. He knew that I was hurting, and he was probably crying over me, and I was crying for myself, but he cared about me. And I'm telling you this today on the authority of what Jesus is, that he cares about you, he thinks about you, and every day there are thoughts galore that he has regarding you. Well, here I would just make one point at the end. If you will look at the scripture, it says there in verse 17 and also in verse 38, I think it is, that when he arrived, they said to him two different times, "Jesus, you're too late, because he has been in the grave for 4 days. 4 days. What does that mean? It means nothing to us unless you get out some theological books and you read it, because the experts in theology say that the Jews believed that if you died, the spirit of a person would hover around for 3 days, that in case somehow or another they came back to life, the spirit would go back and reside. But at the end of the third day, that spirit would leave. And here they're saying to him, "See, you waited. If you had been here yesterday, it would have been fine. But you waited too long. Now it's the fourth day. You've let it go too far." And some of you today are thinking to yourself, "Boy, you're talking about me, because I've got some issues that it's gone too far. It's gone too far." And let me close with this. I'll give you an example of this. Years ago in our church, we had a family that had a daughter who was the nicest girl. She was a godly girl. She loved the Lord like crazy. But somehow or another, when she graduated from high school, she got on a wrong track. And she went the way of the world. I even hate to admit this, but as a young girl, she ended up on the other side of town in Hollywood as a prostitute. And her mother and I used to pray, and she kept telling me, "She's gone too far. There's no hope for her. She's gone too far." And she kept saying this, and I said, "Don't you say that to me anymore. I'm getting angry with you. Don't say that she's gone too far." She said, "Well, she has. Got to admit it." And we kept praying together. And one Sunday, it was on a Mother's Day, that I was up preaching. And we had a big sweeping balcony around our church. And while I was preaching, I saw way up there in the back balcony, this girl walk in, the prostitute. And when I looked up there and I saw her, I was preaching away, but I'm thinking, I wonder whether she came just to be nice today to her mother, or whether God's drawing her. And so I was thinking about this all during the sermon, and I knew her mother over here had no clue she was up there. And at the end, I gave an invitation to come to the Lord. If you strayed from the Lord, come back. And as I gave the invitation and there was group singing, I could see her moving, and she started coming down. Almost couldn't contain myself, but I saw over here her mother. She was buried. She didn't even want to be there on Mother's Day, because this was a terrible time in her life. But this girl was coming here, and this mother who said she's gone too far is sitting over there, not knowing. But this daughter came and knelt down. Some of her friends over there saw the daughter, and they punched the mother and said, "Look down here." And when this mother came, she got a hold of that girl. We almost had to get the vices of life to separate them at the end of the service, because this girl had gone too far. And you want me to tell you where she is today? I don't know exactly, but she's somewhere, this girl is in Asia serving as a missionary. The girl who had gone too far. And I want you to know that if there are issues in your life that seem to be beyond God's help, beyond possibility, it's not. Next Sunday, you will be celebrating the resurrection power of Jesus, and he's at work in you, in all of us, and in your church. Praise God, because there's nothing too hard for God. In the name of Jesus, we come. Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful exhortation? Wow. Would you say thank you to Dr. Paul Ritzer again? Great. Thank you. Let's stand together. God works in the background, under the radar. And that's what he's always done. He'll continue to do. Don't forget this week, Tuesday, 7 o'clock for choir, if you'd like to be a part of that. And then Friday night at 7 at the Blaisdell for our communion service as a family. And then Saturday and Sunday will be at the Blaisdell as well. All right? Reach out, take a hold of the person's hand next to you. We're going to pray, and then we'll sing our final song. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these whose hands we're holding. We ask your blessing. Refresh them, we pray. And may this week be a fabulous week of miracles, that many will come to know you as Lord and Savior. We thank you now for allowing this day to be like the first day ever. We appreciate you. Make all things new, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen and amen. Thank the Lord, would you? Let's sing together. Someone a hug on your way out.